There are some subjects that are very difficult to feel like you have done an adequate job in talking about. One of those subjects is the cross. It's very difficult to adequately address a subject like that. Whether we're talking about the adequate description of the physical suffering of Jesus, or if we are talking about the impact that the cross ought to have on our daily lives. I remember that the late Franklin Kent used to say that we could solve a lot of problems if we would just sit at the foot of the cross. But another subject is our subject tonight. A group I heard sing this song many years ago, "I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will e'er be spoken, and time won't matter anymore. I'm looking out across the river to where my faith will end in sight. There's just a few more days to labor, and then I'll take my heavenly flight. Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet Beulah land. Tonight I am homesick for a place to which I have never ever yet been. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and God shall be among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any more death, and there shall no longer be any more mourning or sorrow or pain, for the first things have passed away. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 4. I'm homesick for a city. I'm homesick for a holy city whose brilliance is like a very costly stone of crystal clear jasper with high walls, a city of pure gold like clear glass. I'm homesick for a city whose foundation is precious stones, and whose 12 gates are made of 12 giant pearls. I am homesick for a city whose street is pure gold, like transparent glass. I am homesick for a city that needs no sun and no moon, whose light is lit by the Lamb, that is lit by the glory of God, whose citizens walk by His light, that's always daytime, where the gates are never closed. I am homesick for a city that is figuratively described for us in Revelation chapter 21. I'm homesick and I want to go there. Are you homesick for heaven? I am homesick for heaven because, first of all, there I will never grow old. There was a little boy that used to run around the house and he would sing loud and clear, never grow up, never grow up, in a land where we'll never grow up. Do you know, I think that little boy may not have been as far off as we might first estimate. You know, when we grow up, we are exposed to a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of the things that go along with being in what we often refer to as this veil of tears. And the longer that we live in this life and the more years that we put on these bodies, the more we feel the painful rigors of the reality of physically growing old. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the writer Solomon there is writing about what seems to be what happens when we grow old. You are familiar with the first verse. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and when the grinders shall cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, and they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way. And the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. Or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel be broken at the cistern. And then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's reading down through Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. There have been several who have taken these words and have seen in them a figurative demonstration of what happens to the body when we grow old. Solomon has looked back at the great experiment of life, and he has seen what does not satisfy. And now on the other side of that, he seems to have come to the proper conclusion. And he says at the very end of that book, "Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man." But as he looks ahead to that conclusion, he sees what we see at the end of life, so it seems. Adam Clark, most famously, speaks of this particular time, or these verses, as a time in which we are growing old. And you look at some of those symbols. When the strong men shall bow themselves, an idea perhaps of the legs being weakened, or the keepers of the house trembling, referring to the hands, or the idea of the grinders ceasing because they are few, talking about the loss of teeth with tooth decay and other things, and looking out the windows and having it darkened, a reference to the loss of our eyesight through glaucoma and cataract and just the failing of years. And arising at the voice of the bird, being a reference to the idea of not being able to sleep through the night soundly, or the daughters of music being brought low, perhaps an indication of the voice being softer, or perhaps not being able to hear as well as we once did. And the doors being shut, being the idea of perhaps the mouth not being open, the appetite not being strong anymore. And the fear of that which is high, a fear of heights that often accompanies aging. If Clark is right, and these ideas that Solomon are conveying are about the advancing of years, how remarkably it illustrates something that all of us have seen. As we look and we notice the aging process with regard to our elderly members, or our parents, or our grandparents, as we see it in ourselves, maybe it is that there's somebody that you've not seen for decades of time, and the last time you saw them, they were young, and you see them again, and you see the aging that has taken place. But there, we will never grow old. There, we are going to have one eternal day to enjoy in heaven. And as we look at that particular idea, we look in Revelation 21 and verse 25, and especially if you have the New American Standard Version, there's something that you notice there in Revelation 21, 25. "In the daytime, for there shall be no night there, the gate shall never be closed." In the New American Standard Version, there's a phrase there that's in parentheses, "for there is no night there." Heaven is so wonderful a place that something so significant as "there shall be no night there" is but a divine footnote in its description. You will never have another birthday in heaven, for it will be one never-ending day. I am homesick for heaven, because there we will never grow old. But I am homesick for heaven, because there we will sing with the heavenly chorus. Have you ever heard thousands of people blending their voices and singing? When I think about that large of a crowd, I think about the Fried Hardeman lectureship and the crowds that they have at night. And I want to freely confess to you that there's been more than one occasion there when I stopped singing so I could listen to the fullness and the harmony of such a size of group as that singing together and trying to imagine what it's going to be like to sing in heaven. Every year in June, we have a future preacher's training camp. And for the last several years, it's been completely full. And to try to give them some interaction with some of the young ladies and the young men of the area, we have a joint devotion on Wednesday night up on Lookout Mountain, just west of Denver, where we can look over the city together. And we go up there as the sun is starting to go down and we sing devotional songs. And there will typically be well over 100 young, strong voices singing songs that are so beautiful. And I'll look around and I'll see that my face is not the only one wet with tears at the beauty of that sound. I want you to think about the most beautiful singing group or the most beautiful singing that you have ever heard. And now I want you to envision that heavenly chorus. Men and women of every nation and of every tongue, with the barriers of the language removed, with all the imperfections of the voice and the ear removed, I believe that God will have it so arranged so that we can both sing and hear. You read about that crowd that's assembled in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6 and 7, a great multitude whose voice sounds like the roar of many waters, that sounds like the peal of thunder, who say hallelujah to the Lord God, the Almighty who reigns. Yes, imagine this great multitude of singers singing perfectly in song. I'm homesick for heaven because there we will hear and participate in that heavenly chorus. I am homesick for heaven because there we will have a glad reunion that will never cease. I'm sad to say, because I'm a gospel preacher, I've lived in different part of the country from my family. And as a result of that, I'm not able to go to our family reunions. The last time I was at a family reunion was back in 1994. And you know, I miss those occasions, not just because I have so many good cooks on both sides of the family, but because it gives me a chance to see family members I haven't seen for years. I have met family many times at family reunions. You know, as we think about what the Bible describes for us, it describes a glad reunion that will never cease. Mothers who lost little children will be able to see them again. Think about those faithful Christians who lost members of their family to the cause of Christ in the first century. They will be able to see them again. I will be able to see a grandmother who everybody describes her faithful life, who died 4 years before I was born. I will get to see a grandfather who was a faithful elder for 40 years, whose funeral I was privileged to preach on my wife's birthday in 2004. I will be able to get to see a little brother who died when I was 2 years old. I will be able to see faithful gospel preachers who influenced my life so greatly, who are my heroes in the faith, some of whom have been gone for many years. I will get to see, if I do what I'm supposed to do as a father and as a husband, my wife and my three boys, where we'll get to spend an eternal day off together. I will get to see faithful Christians that have long since faded from life. About 20 minutes before the services began tonight, I received a phone call I was somewhat expecting. One of the few charter members of our congregation, whose husband served as an elder for decades and who was once the director of our school, her name was Jaretta Baker. Jaretta Baker was sick throughout this winter and she finally gave up her battle. Yesterday she told her son, "I'm tired of fighting. I'm ready to go home." I have confidence that I'm going to see her again. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, "After these things I looked and beheld a great multitude which no man can count, from every nation and all tribes and all peoples and all tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation to our God that sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I am homesick for heaven because there will be a glad reunion that will never cease. I am homesick for heaven because there will never be another tear to stain my face or to dim my eye. The Bible gives us this blessed assurance. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 16 and 17, one of the angels asked me, "What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said, "These are they that had their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. Wherefore are they white, and wherefore are they before the throne day and night? And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Significantly, at the end of the Bible, you have that promise repeated. All God has to do is say it once. But he says it again. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. The longer we live in this life, the more tears that we shed. I've heard some people say that we're more prone to be weepy the older that we get. I'm not sure I believe that. I've been a crybaby for a long time. As I look and think about the tears that we shed, God tells us in this promises in Revelation that there's going to come a time when those tears are taken away. I'm not sure that he has in mind those tears that we cry because of selfishness, or the tears that we might cry because of sins for which we will not repent. But I do believe he has envisioned in there the tears that we cry because of lost souls and because of the hurts of others. The tears that we cry over our own sins and the tears of sorrow that we cry in our lives. We're not immune from heartache and heartbreak. The playwright Oscar Wilde said, "Behind laughter may be a countenance cold, hard, and calloused. But behind sorrow is always sorrow. Pain, unlike pleasure, wears no mask. But when I reach that heavenly home, I will have shed the last tear." Can you imagine the hand of God, as it were, on that heavenly shore as he approaches the saints and he holds the tears and he allows them to drop no more? For there's no sorrow, there's no crying, nor is there any more pain. And God shall wipe away the tears. I am homesick for heaven because there I will never stand beside another open grave. You know, I have stood by many graves, as have you. I have stood beside the graves of family. I have stood beside the graves of grandparents and uncles and aunts. And it tears at the very fiber of my being to think that someday I'm going to stand and throw a flower on the coffin of a parent. Some of you have been there already. I have stood at the graves of faithful Christians, those individuals who come to mind. The first funeral that I preached all by myself was of a man who was an adopted grandfather to Kathy and I as we were just very young and preaching in Livingston, Alabama. And I think of all the funerals from his to this very hour of those who are dear as family to us. Think about those who have run the race well and valiantly and have left their influence all around them. You think of members of this congregation who have served the Lord faithfully and now have crossed from time out into eternity. I think about those who died, and I'll not stand beside the grave of a non-Christian again. I've been there on several occasions, not having the words of comfort that I could give to one who was prepared for that place. As I pondered their destiny, realizing that they had not prepared themselves and been clothed in the blood of Christ. Paul said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And I have stood beside the graves of unfaithful Christians. And perhaps this is the hardest place to stand. Here is one who has known the way of salvation, the one who has heard the gospel, the one who has followed, and yet there's no consolation but anguish because they stop short of the goal. But up there in heaven, we'll never have to go through any of that anymore. Hospitals will be history. Nursing homes will be no more. Morgues will be moot. Funerals will be forgotten. Cemeteries will cease to be. And death will die, never to be resurrected again. There shall no longer be any death. Revelation 21 and verse 4. At the second coming of Christ, the curse of death will be undone. Our Savior says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth." John 5 and verse 28. "And the sea gave up the dead that was in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Revelation 20 and verse 13. "He must reign till He hath made all of His enemies His footstool. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed shall be death." 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 and verse 26. "No more caravans crying over coffins in the corner of a cemetery." Not in that eternal home. You see, there we'll never stand beside another open grave. A man by the name of Russell Kelfer tells a story. It's a story he wrote about a woman who every time she met somebody would begin in this very unusual way. She would say, "Hello, I am Edith Burns. Are you going to heaven?" She would say this, and she had a reaction nearly every time. Sometimes it was negative, but more often than not, it was positive. No telling how much influence she had through her eccentric introductions. She was the favorite patient of Dr. Will Harris. And she went to Dr. Harris one day, and he came in, and he looked very obviously upset. And she asked him why he was sad, and he said to her, "Edith, I've seen your lab results, and you have cancer, and you're not going to live for very long." And she got on to him. She said, "Why, Dr. Will, why are you sad? You have just told me that I'm about to see my Savior and my husband and my friends." She was an influence on everybody that she met. When finally she had to go into the local hospital too sick to be treated by Dr. Will anymore. And she made such a great impact on all the patients and on all the staff except for the head nurse. She was cold and hard. She had seen it all and she thought that Edith was an eccentric nut. But one day, Edith needed a shot, and none of the regular nurses were available, and so she had to go. And sure enough, when she saw her, she said, "Hi, my name is Edith Burns. Are you going to heaven?" And Phyllis brushed her off, and yet she began having more and more contact with her. And the more contact she had with her, the more influenced she was by her, till finally she wanted to know more. And at the influence of Edith, Kelfer says she became a Christian. And as she was faithfully at services Sunday after Sunday, one Sunday, nurses needed her to cover their shift. And so she went and she ran to Edith's room. And it so happened that she walked into the room and she saw her Bible open and a smile on her lifeless face as the scripture was turned to John 14. Tears were in her eyes. She said, "Goodbye, Edith. I'll see you in heaven." Then she goes out the door and she walks over to a table where there are some nurses, and there are two student nurses she's not seen before. And she goes up to them and she says, "Hi, I'm Phyllis Cross. Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven?" You know, you're going to hear those words again. Are you going to heaven? And as you think about those words, if you're not ready for heaven, I believe you'll remember these words. Perhaps as you hear them tonight in your mind, you're thinking, "I know I need to get ready to go to heaven. I want to. I intend to." But you give a reason in your mind as to why you're not. Are you prepared for heaven? Are you homesick for heaven? Revelation 21 paints such a beautiful picture. But how do we get to heaven? There's not been a service this week that we've not mentioned how one gains entrance into the kingdom of Christ and of God. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by repenting of sins, and by being baptized. The Lord adds to the church those who are saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. We are baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, to walk in newness of life, to live a faithful life unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. And if we cease being faithful and we turn away from our first love, we can be zealous and repent. Revelation 2 and verse 5. We can confess our faults as they are known and pray to God for forgiveness, who longs to forgive us. 1 John 1 and verse 9. John chapter 5 and verse 16. Are you homesick for heaven? Are you ready? If not, why not make the decision right now to come and be made ready for heaven while together we stand and we sing this song?